Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to, we'll begin in John chapter 4. As you turn there in John chapter 4, this will be our main passage for the Sunday school hour. Let me do a review from it was really a three-part, but it was one lesson, believe it or not. But we established some truths that we find right from the Bible concerning God. We determined, first of all, that there is only one true and living God. Amen? All right, let's wake up here. And if you start saying amen, it'll help you wake up. There is only one true and living God. We also learn that the one true and living God is a triune God, hence the doctrine of the Trinity. It's not the invention of the church. It's the doctrine of God's Word. And we set about at length to establish this truth. And also, we mentioned that God has worked on behalf of man as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then lastly, we determined that God is a person who has made himself known to man. And in this morning, if you were, it's its own lesson, but we're continuing to talk about who is God, how do we describe God? And we find here a statement in John chapter 4, which is rather a clear statement and an emphatic statement. And notice here in chapter 4, Jesus Christ is interacting with what we refer to as the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. And there is a debate going on between where is God worshipped? Is he worshipped in Jerusalem? The Samaritan had their own temple in Mount Gerizim, and basically the question where, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but ye say, and so there's a debate about God, and Jesus Christ makes a statement to this woman and says in John 4:24, let's all read it together. Ready? Begin. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's a direct statement about God, and that's the lesson this morning. God is a spirit. And I want to spend some time as we look at this truth in God's Word concerning the truth that God is a spirit. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Bible says that we, as believers, we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God is a spirit, and in the sense that God is a spirit, God is not seen. And because he is not seen, he is eternal. In Hebrews 11:27, you remember as we're talking about Moses, he's through this hall of faith. He gets to Moses and he says that by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is what? Invisible. The Bible says that God is a spirit. And I want us to think about this verse. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. First of all, as we think about this, and this will be the first point this morning if you're taking notes. First of all, this tells us that God is life. I want you to think about those two words. God is. The Bible doesn't say God was. The Bible says God is. Right when we read in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. This means that God had no beginning. He will have no end. God is. God is life. The very essence of God is life itself. And as we come to God by faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 6, let's turn there if you would, in Hebrews 11, 6, at the beginning of the chapter in the book of Hebrews, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I want you to think about that. The evidence, but then he says, of things not seen. Well, you would think that, no, if it's evidence, it has to be seen. No. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He goes on to say, for by it the elders obtain a good report. But then he says in verse 6, notice Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that's God, for he that cometh to God must believe that, what? He is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we come to God by faith, we must first believe that he is. That's important. You see, God himself is life. Our Lord Jesus Christ made another clear declaration. You remember, and often people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I would say, just read the Bible. Well, particularly the right Bible, not the New World Translation that the Jehovah's Witnesses came up with. But John 8, 58, there's a debate about Abraham, and Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. That is a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through and 14. Remember, when Moses was told of God to go back to Egypt so that he could bring the people out. Notice he never said, Moses, you're going to, he says, I will. But in this discussion, Moses asked the question, he says, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your father has sent me unto you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am sent me unto you. So the title I am is a reference to God. And so when Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am, that means that Jesus had no beginning and he will have no end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Mankind, as we think about God being life, we see that God is a spirit. We have to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's turn there in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Let's try to define, how would you define life? I mean, that's, I looked up at the dictionary and I think there's about 16 different definitions of life. It's hard to ask ourselves when we say God is life, there's life in him. Life is not found outside of God. When God created all things, you think about plant life. Who gave that life and that vitality to the plant life? It is God. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the scene when God created man, and the mention is first found in chapter 1 when God created man in his own image. But notice what happens. There's more details given to us in chapter 2. Notice verse 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and notice, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Of life. And the Bible says, and man as a result, because of the breath of life, the Bible says, man became a living soul. Throughout the Old Testament, also even the New Testament, you find that God is said to be the living God. And in the same sense, when God, who is the living God, breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, the Bible tells us that man became a living soul. That means that man is alive. Now, how do we define life? Well, throughout the Old Testament, let's look at a few references here. I'm going to mention a few references if you want to turn there and read. Who'd like to read Numbers 16:22? Numbers 27:16. All right, Ernie, Zechariah 12:1. Zechariah 12:1. All right, Ray, and let's do one more, Jeremiah 38:16. All right, Mark. And so let's consider those passages here. Again, we read at the beginning that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So again, man became a living soul by the very breath of God, the Spirit of God, the life of God is in man. Now, let's read what the Bible says later on. Let's go to Numbers 16:20. If you want to stand and try to read it, I know we have the air conditioners running, but read out loud so people can hear it. Notice, the God of the spirits of all flesh. You see, God is referred to the God of the spirits of all flesh. Where does the spirit of man, we're spiritual beings. We have a spirit. Remember, those who are saved, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And God is called the God of the spirits of all flesh. Why? Because God is the one who breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Numbers 27:16. Ernie. There it is. The God of the spirits of all flesh set a man over the congregation. Let's go to Zechariah 12:1.
The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him.
Notice, God formed the spirit of man within him. And so, well, how do we define life? It's hard, right? But life is who God is. God is life, and he gave to man, he breathed into man the breath of life, and as a result, man became a living soul. It is God that formed the spirit within man. Let's go to one more, Jeremiah 38:16.
So Zedekiah the king swore secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us his soul. I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life.
Notice here, as the Lord liveth, that made us this soul. Now, back to the reference in Genesis 2, the Bible says God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, spirit, and man became, notice, a living soul. Now, throughout the Bible, the word soul and spirit sometimes are used interchangeably, but yet there is a distinction. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, right? I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body. But understand that what is it that gives soul life? It is the spirit. Man became a living soul by the breath of God, the spirit of God moving, giving life to man. That's why Ecclesiastes 12:7, as he's talking about the end of men, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So what is life? I would say the life must be defined as the spirit that is within man, a God awareness, a God consciousness. It is what you could even say an intuition about spiritual matters, about God. That's why you go to the deepest jungles in the Amazon and you find them worshiping some type of thing. There's something in them that says there's something beyond us. That's the spirit of man. Now, God is a spirit. Life comes from God himself. In John chapter 5, verse 26, Jesus says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Where does life come from? It comes from God. Jeremiah 10:10, the Bible says, but the Lord, the true God, he is the living God and an everlasting King. Again, Acts 14:15, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that ye should turn from their vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Again, God is referred to as the living God. And throughout the Bible, God is put in contrast with false gods. Gods who are not living, but who are dead. Let's go to two passages here. If I could have two volunteers, one turn to Jeremiah 10 and read verse 10 through 16. So Jeremiah 10, verse 10 through 16. John, and then Habakkuk 2, verse 18 through 20. Who would like to read those two portions? So Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20. And so let's consider here, and for those of you who you can follow along there, the first part there in Jeremiah chapter 10. And so, John, if you want to stand and go ahead and read that portion. So Jeremiah 10, verse 10 down to verse 16.
Thank you.
Okay, now read verse 14 again. What is missing in false gods? The breath, life, the life of God. You see, the graven image, the images, the statues that people bow down to have no power to give life. But God is the living God. He gives man breath. Verse 15 and 16, two more verses. That's the Lord of hosts. That's his name. There is no other God but him. What is missing in all false gods? Life. Ray, let's go to Habakkuk 2 and verse 18 through 20.
What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto them that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him.
You know why they're called dumb idols? He says, because there's no breath in them. Where's breath and life found? It's found in God. You know what that means? Let's come and bring this truth to the practical. The life that you and I have, as we are here, by the way. You and I, we're here. We talked to a man yesterday, and he didn't believe in absolute truth. And he said, well, you know, I think John was saying, well, you know, we're here today at this time. And he said, well, we don't really know. We're here. We're alive. We have the breath of God. And I'm saying to us, what are we doing with this life? You know what happens when we die? The Spirit returns to the one who gave it. We better make sure that in this life, the life that he has given us, it is only of his grace and his mercy that he does not at this very moment remove the life from us. You see, God is worthy to be worshipped because he is the one that gives us the very breath that we breathe today. He is the one that makes us alive. We move on and we think about here as he says, God is, but then he says, a spirit. God is a spirit. So we see that God is life, but then we see that God is a spirit. Now here, as we consider the context of John 4, 24, we find that this woman in Samaria was asking Jesus where God was to be found. You see, one of the errors of the Jews of that day, and by the way, Stephen in his sermon to the Sanhedrin Council is going to say that God is not worshipped in temple made with man's hands. He's much greater than that. But the debate here is, right, between the Samaritan woman, well, we worship God here and you worship. Where is God found? Where is he? They're talking about in his being. Where is he present? Well, God, was God found, the debate was God found in Jerusalem for the Samaritan, or was God found in Gerizim? You see, the answer of Christ was, what? God is a spirit. That was his answer. You see, it is disturbing to see, and by the way, when you read John 4:24, there's the article, God is a spirit. Now, that's important. That's an important word. This word is omitted in many of the modern translations. The modern translators say, God is spirit. No, God is not spirit. God is a spirit. This is an indefinite article which distinguishes and identifies what follows. You see, God is a spirit in a distinction with all other spirits. Spirit here, we think about the spirit here, it stands in contrast to matter, to that which is physical, right? Because often religion do that. They think about a statue, they think about a place or a building, they think about something physical, even an image. And by the way, that's why we here, we don't have a picture of of our interpretation of what God looks like, or we don't have an image of Jesus Christ. We don't put Jesus Christ on a cross and try to portray him for who he is. Why? Because we don't come to an image. We don't come to a statue. Why? Because God is a spirit. And religions today are consumed with something they can see, something they can bow down before. You remember what the children of Israel did when Moses was up in the mountain getting the law from God? They said, well, we want to have a God that we can see. And when they built that statue, they said, he it is that has brought us. Oh, what blasphemous words. To bring God down even to a calf and to an image, even of gold, which is may have been valuable to men, but compared to God has no value. And to say, these are the God that have brought us out. No, God is a spirit. I want to give us three things about what that means when we say God is a spirit. That's not my words, that's the words of Jesus Christ. First of all, this means that God is immaterial. Let's go to Luke 24. In Luke, New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 24. Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, remember some of the disciples were doubting, and notice what Jesus says here, and he's not talking about God directly, but he's talking about spirit. And he says this in Luke 24:39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. That's what Jesus said. A spirit hath not flesh and bones. So God, when the Bible says God is a spirit, that means God is immaterial. You can't have a picture of God. God is not someone you can grab a hold of. He is a spirit. Here Jesus says, you see, I am resurrected bodily. That's important, the bodily resurrection of Christ. Okay? He was not, if you would, a spirit, and in the sense that he could not be touched and seen. So this means God is immaterial. Secondly, this means that God is invisible. You remember in Colossians 1:15 when the Apostle Paul is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he refers to Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. But he says that Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So when God, we see that God is a spirit, that means that God is invisible. In 1 Timothy 1:7, 17, the Bible says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So this means that God is spirit. He means God is immaterial. God is invisible. But thirdly, this means that God is immeasurable. What I mean by that is that because God is a spirit, God cannot be contained. This is one of the mistakes that the Jews did during the time of Christ. They thought that God was contained within the temple. You remember one of the big arguments was that, you can't find God for the Jews that were spread around the world. The Jews wondered why those Jews did not come back to Jerusalem and worship God, to the only place he could be worshipped. And they reviled all the other Jews that lived outside of Judea. But the truth is, God was not limited to the temple. Now, did God tell them in the Old Testament to build the tabernacle? Yes, but the tabernacle represented, was a reminder of God to them. But that's not where God was contained. Was that where God was? Yes, but that's not where God was contained. Why? Because God is immeasurable. In Psalm 139:7, the Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Now, the answer is nowhere. You can't go anywhere where God is not. Why? Because God is not contained. He is immeasurable. Now, we're going to talk later about God's omnipresence. But that comes from the truth that God is a spirit in 1 Kings 8:27. When the temple was completed, King Solomon says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded?" It was a great house. That temple was a great house. And by the way, the heart of David was that here I am dwelling in this great palace and there is no house for God. That house came out of a desire. By the way, God never asked for the temple. That's important. David, his heart was to build a temple for God. And we find here, by the way, God had said throughout the Old Testament, "I didn't ask for this temple to be built." But it was in the heart of David to build this this place for God. But it was not designed to be a place. And even King Solomon says, this does not contain God. This does not limit God, because God is a spirit, and therefore God is immeasurable. You see, God was not to be represented by any image or anything that is material or anything that is seen with the eye. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. If I could have somebody read that portion here. Deuteronomy 4 and read verse... All right, Mark, if you want to read verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and read 15 down to verse 20. And then if you want to... Well, actually, go down to verse 23.
"Take therefore good heed unto yourselves. For ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you before us, out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him and people, him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over and possess the good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image with the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee."
You see what he says? God has spoken to you. And the fire, now don't be mistaken, he says that there was no similitude, there was no thing. You say, "Oh, I saw God, I saw what God looked like." No, not at all. And he says, be careful not to put about a graven image, not to to degenerate and to look at the sun and begin worshiping the sun, almost as if God knew what the nation, the heathen nation, would turn into, worshiping the sun and the moon and the water and all those things, which, by the way, still goes on to this day. Be careful that you don't try to limit God to something that you can see, something you can observe, something that can contain God. Why? Because God is immeasurable. He is way beyond anything we can see with our eyes. That's the God we worship. Which brings us to the practical aspect. God is a spirit. And then what did Jesus say? "And they that worship him must worship him," what did he say? "In spirit and in truth." So if we are going to worship God, God demands that we worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to think about those two things here for just a moment, because God is a spirit. And when we come to worship him, we worship him, first of all, he says, in spirit. You see, God is not to be worshipped in a limited fashion to a physical place or form. We must never limit God. In Acts 7:48, in Stephen's sermon, he tells the Sanhedrin, he says, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temple made with hands." In Acts 17, as Paul is preaching in Athens, he says, "God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things." See, God is to be worshipped in spirit. When we come to God, we're not looking at something that is visible and saying, "Well, this is what He has done for me," and pointing to some picture or to some image or to some carving or to some statue. No, God is beyond that. And that means that from within us, you see, true religion is not that which goes through some rituals and some motions. Even all of the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was instituted and all those little things, by the way, all picture and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the vesture that the high priest was supposed to wear to the practice of entering into the Holy of Holies only until after blood was sprinkled on his vesture. All those things meant something, but understand, these things were not meant to contain God. They were to represent what would be done for man as far as the plan of redemption. And so God is not some ritualistic image that we worship and we go through the motion. That is not religion. It's not going through a number of beads and repeating prayer as the heathen often do. It's not coming to a building and saying, "Wow, look at this building. This is the place God dwells." No, God is beyond this place. And God is immeasurable and cannot be contained. And so when we come, we're thinking about the God who is life Himself. And we must worship Him in spirit. But accompanied with that, He says, in spirit and in truth. So we can't depart from that. As a matter of fact, those two are inseparable. The only way we can really understand that God is a spirit is by the truth. The truth. We were talking to two Muslim young men yesterday, and boy, were they confused. We try to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and talk about the law and to show them that under the law, there was no way that they were keeping the law. They were incapable of it. And the truth is, they were confused. So what do you have to do? Well, keep the law. Well, how does a person, by faith in God. Well, what is it? Is it keeping the law or is it faith? And they really didn't know how to express. They say, "Well, yeah, you know, we hopefully we can attain a paradise." And if you ask them specifically, "How do you know?" And they kept talking about, they would talk about God, or if you would, their interpretation of God. But the God that they were speaking of is not the God of the Bible. Why? Because He's not truth. And I told them, when they say, "Well, Jesus was a prophet and Muhammad was a prophet," and I said, "Well, what if they both contradict? Who is right?" Well, so they're both right. I said, "No, if they say something that is not the same, then they cannot both be right." You see, I simply encourage them to make a decision to either accept the teaching of Jesus Christ or to reject it, and that they cannot accept the teaching of Muhammad and at the same time accept the teaching of Jesus Christ. You see, God is to be worshipped is truth. God is not to be worshipped based upon a false conception which results from a corrupt or imperfect knowledge of Him. What are we trying to do here at First Day Baptist Church? What is it that we're trying to do? We're trying to get the truth about God so that we can worship Him like He wants to be worshipped. We don't come to God based upon what we feel about God. We come to God based upon what He has said about Himself, and that's how we worship Him. Not because of what we think about Him, What we think about God matters nothing. But what God says about himself, we must conform our thinking to it, align our thoughts and our behavior and our knowledge to the truth of who God is. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There are a number of questions. Let me just briefly deal with those. What about the seeming material references to God? Often people say, you know, the Bible talks about God having feet and fingers and eyes and hands and arms and all those things. And I would say that these descriptions of God are what is referred to as anthropomorphic, which means, I know it's a big word, but it simply means this. It means that God represents himself in human terms for our benefit. This is the only way that an infinite God can make himself known to finite men so that we can understand a little bit about God. And so those references is not saying that God is physical. God is a spirit. That's clear in the Bible. The Bible says in John 1, 18, no man hath seen God at any time. And so those references is simply God's way to communicate, to make himself known in a way that man can understand a little bit about God. But what about John 1, 18? Often people say, no man hath seen God at any time. And some would say that, well, the Spirit, right? You saw him at baptism, at the baptism of Jesus descending like a dove. Jacob declared after his wrestling matches, I have seen God face to face. Isaiah, remember in Isaiah 6, says, I saw the Lord. So what does that mean if the Bible says no man hath seen God at any time? Well, men can see God when he has chosen to temporarily reveal himself in some recognizable form, figure, or image. However, that is not the essence of God. No man has seen God at any time. It is just a way that God has revealed himself to man in a limited fashion, but God is way beyond anything he revealed himself to man to be. You see, when the man wrestled with Jacob, and Jacob said, I've seen God face to face, and when people saw the Spirit of God, it's just God showing man, it's revealing himself to man. But understand, all of those revelations are in limited fashion. These revelations do not contain God. They are a representation of the essence of God. So that's the answer to those two. But let me ask, give you a third truth. Not only should we see that God is life, God is a spirit, but thirdly, and we're done, we see that God is a person. Now, I touched on this last week, but the Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him. That's a person. That's personality. God is not an it. Personality, when I'm saying that God is a person, I'm not saying that he is like you and I. I'm saying that there is the characteristic of personality, characteristics of personality in the sense that he is self-conscious and there is self-determination in him. And when we think about personality, what do we think about? We think about three things. We think about intellect, emotions, and will. That's personality. And God possesses those. In other words, God has an intellect. In other words, God thinks. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, when he... the Bible says, talks about the children of Israel. He says, for I know their sorrow. God knows. By the way, this is in contrast to all other gods who know nothing. Right? And we could go to 1 Kings 18. I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But remember what happened in 1 Kings 18? Elijah prayed to God. Fire came down from heaven. But you know what happened to the other prophets? They cried out to God. Their God did not hear them. What do? They begin cutting themselves. They begin screaming more vehemently for the gods to hear them until there was no power in them to shout and to scream. And they were not heard. Why? Because they were the prophets of Baal, who is not a god. You see, God has the power to think. Also, God has the power to feel. If we remain in that passage there in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says he heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. Throughout the Bible, you see that God grieves. God is angry. God is jealous. God is love. God hates. Right? Proverbs 6, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And so he has the power to feel, but also he has the power to will. In Exodus 3:17, he says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Perhaps the most wonderful verse is found in John 3:16, for God so loved the feelings and the emotions of God for humankind. For God so loved the world that he gave, that's his will. The decision that he made to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God is life. God is a spirit. And God is a person. And when we, as God's people, who see the God that's revealed in the Bible, when we come to God, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so may the Lord help us. By the way, he is worthy of our worship, is he not? The fact that you have the energy and the vitality and the life to come here this morning is because of the grace and the mercy and the power of Almighty God. Well, friends, let's not waste our lives and spend the life that comes from God towards things that matter not in the sight of God. And so may the Lord help us with that. Let's pray.